Last week I told you we're going to be talking today on a doctrine that we don't really get to talk about much. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. We're going to get this thing kicked off. God, we come to you today. Lord, I praise you for your word. I praise you for this doctrine that we're going to study today. Help us as maybe we learn something new, something we had never thought of. Pray that maybe this would be something to change our lives in another little way today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to do my best to speak slowly today because sometimes I get fired up. I know last week was kind of crazy, and so if I need to slow down, give me the sign. And by that, I don't mean get up and walk out. So there should be a different one than that, all right? Wave your hands, whatever, tell me to slow down. We'll try to do that, okay? But today, we're talking about this whole idea of angels, Satan, and demons. Anybody here, have you ever done a study on this before? Anybody here ever done this, ever sat under a teacher? Ramona, thank you. Bless your heart for being here today. But what that means is that now she's going to hold me accountable for what I say. You know, that makes me nervous. And in fact, man, all right, I got to talk to Ramona afterwards. I was supposed to come into her house this week and pick up some material that she had for me, and I forgot to do that. Ramona, I apologize. I completely apologize. She's actually taught this before in Sunday school to kids, so she probably knows more about this than I do. So Ramona, you watch me, all right? If I say something wrong, you can stand up and correct me. It's all right. We'll do that. We'd like to see you stand up and correct me. That'd be awesome, actually. I'd like that. All right. So here we go. Angels in the church pews. You know, Charles Ryrie made comment. I was reading his book this week on practical theology, and he made comment. He said, you know, if there's a doctrine that's going to be overlooked, it's probably this doctrine. This doctrine of angels, Satan, and demons. Churches, for the most part, they really don't talk about it that much. And you sit and think about it, and that's true. You know, we talk about God quite a bit, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talk about what the church is supposed to do in today's world. We talk about salvation. We talk about all those different things, but we really don't talk about this doctrine. And it's one of those things, like even our own church constitution, as the elders were looking at, the deacons here, as we were looking at this, and we realized that we don't say much in our own constitution about this. In fact, we don't have a single statement about this doctrine in our church constitution. Now, that's not unsurprising. There are a lot of churches like that. But that may be something to change in the near future. It's just one of those things that as we dive into this, we realize, you know, there are some things that maybe could be adjusted a little bit. Not that it's wrong, okay? I'm not saying that we're faulty or we're shorting ourselves or anything like that. But it's just, it brings to light what Charles Ryrie himself has observed, that churches as a whole don't discuss this very much. We don't talk about this doctrine very much. The title here, Angels in the Church Pews. Do you guys ever see the movie Angels in the Outfield? Oh, yeah? Okay. So I'm going to tell you, there probably wasn't a lot of doctrine in that movie, all right? I'm just going to say that. I don't mean to panic you, but there probably wasn't a lot of good theology in that movie. But you know what? I thought of that movie when I was preparing this sermon. Well, you know what? I'm going to steal that title. I'm just going to change it to Angels in the Church Pews. Of course, Dennis told me today that now they've got rid of the church pews, that maybe they're cold sitting out there in the garage. I suppose that's possible. But anyway, that being said, I thought, you know what? That's an interesting title, Angels in the Church Pews. Are there angels among us, right? There's a country song like that, Angels Among Us. Are there angels among us? Well, do we really know the answer to that question? Biblically, do we know the answer to that question? We have opinions. And I've come to realize that most people you talk to in this area, they have their own opinions. And they may actually be factual opinions, but they don't have anything biblically to support that. They can't actually go somewhere through the Bible and say, oh yeah, this is why I believe that. They'll say something, and they may be right, but they don't know why it's right. And so we just want to talk about today, and we're going to try to get through this and figure out why we believe in this doctrine, why this is one of the major doctrines of the faith. And it is a major doctrine of the faith. It's one of the primary doctrines of the faith. So the study of angelology, which is the study of angels, Satan, and demons, all right? Ology meaning the study of, and of course, angels, right? This is pretty easy. So your new word for the day is angelology. And so that's what we're talking about today. And within angelology is mixed these three things, angels, Satan, and demons. Now, for the purpose of the sermon today, and for the most part in the scripture, you'll find this to be true as well, that the Bible does differentiate between angels and demons. Okay? Now, there's a few passages where they're referred to as Satan's angels, but you know primarily that they are Satan's angels, right? If it's a standalone word, then it typically refers to God's angels, all right? So there's Satan's angels and there's God's angels, okay? Satan's angels are, for the most part, referred to as demons. Today's sermon, we're going to be referring to them as demons, all right? So you got fallen and unfallen. So here we go. So this whole idea, the study of angels, including Satan and his demons, is often one of the most neglected doctrines of Scripture. This neglect has led to misunderstandings concerning the power of the spirit world, and a basic knowledge of this doctrine can help shape proper beliefs concerning angelic forces. I'm sure that all of us out here, we have our own idea of what an angel is, what an angel looks like, all these different things. And I can't get really deep into this today for the sake of time. We're not going to dive extremely deep in this. We're going to give you the basics today. What does the Bible teach the basics about this doctrine of angelology? Bernard Ramm says this. He says, mankind has no handbook titled A Guide to All Possible Creations. It has no information about creation apart from the data afforded by this creation. He said this in context of this study of angels. How does man get the idea that angels are even in existence, right? Because we don't get a list from God saying, these are all the things I created, figure it out, right? We don't. We don't get a list from God saying, okay, here are the things you can see, here are the things you can't see, and I made it all, so it's there. So where does the idea of angels come from, you know? Is it, to some, it may fall in the same category as like the zombie apocalypse. Okay, that's kind of taking the world by storm right now, hasn't it? Everybody's thinking about the zombie apocalypse. And man, the zombies are real and they're coming. And I know at my house a few weeks ago, we had a little fun with it. Went to Zechariah chapter 14, where it talked about this terrible disease where their eyes melt inside their eye sockets and the flesh falls off. Anyway, it's a fun little verse. You have to look at it. But it was evidence, of course, that zombies are real, right? No, it's not evidence of that, but it was fun to look at. But sometimes people put the whole idea of angels in that category. But what does the Bible say about angels? What can we learn from the Bible about angels? Well, here we go. They are mentioned 272 times in the Bible. Angels are mentioned 272 times in the Bible. All right? Well, when you look at percentage-wise, that's not a lot. But actually, for one topic, that's a fair amount, isn't it? It really is. 272 times angels are mentioned. They are mentioned in 34 books. So almost half the books of the Bible, they're mentioned in that. All right, from the first Genesis to the last Revelation, and then 32 books in between, angels are mentioned in that many books. So we understand biblically that they do exist. And then, of course, Jesus himself, he referenced them in his teachings. We'll look at one verse here, especially Luke chapter 8, verse 38, says this, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus referenced the angels as well. We can look at this. When we look ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation, we can see Christ coming back with his angels. This is a prophecy of that time. But Christ said, look, angels are real. They're in existence, and they're coming back with me. Now, what exactly are angels? Well, the Hebrew word translated as angel literally means messenger, okay? So when you see the word angel, these are literally God's messenger. The Hebrew word is malach, and it means messenger. That's it. That's what it means. It means messenger. So when we understand that, we understand the sole purpose then of angels is to really be a messenger. We think of like Gideon, who came to Joseph and to Mary. We think about the angel Michael, who appeared in Daniel's dreams. We think about the angels that appeared to Abraham. They appeared to Joshua and all these different people and the messages they brought from the Lord when they appeared. And we can understand that they were fulfilling their purpose as angels because they are messengers. That's what angels are. They are messengers, all right? Angels are created beings, okay? Angels were created by God. They are not eternal. Do not think that they are on par with God. They are not. They are created beings. God created them. Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5 says this, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." Okay? Angels are created beings. They are not eternal. They are not gods. They are not to be worshipped, as some religions teach today, because they are not God. They are not even equal to God. All right? Now, much like man, angels will exist in eternity. And there are references that refer to that in the Bible, but they did not have eternality like God does, because they had a beginning, a point where God created them. They are created beings. Now, here's a little special note. I didn't put this in your bulletin outline there, but it was interesting to me. I want you to know this. Angels were created holy. Adam and Eve were also created perfect, right? They were created perfect. They were created holy. They made a choice. All angels were created holy. Every single angel was created perfect. Every single angel was created holy. I'm going to go to Genesis 1:31. At the end of creation, God looks at everything he made, and here's what he says. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Did you catch that? Behold, it was very good. Look at the words. He saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. What do I take from that verse? Everything that God created, and did he create the angels? Yes, he did. Everything that God created was good. Everything. So as we understand that, even angels, and at that point, even Satan was good. Okay? That's how I understand that verse. Now, there are some scholars that disagree with me on the timing of Satan falling from heaven, different things like that, and that's fine. You know what? It's not a mountain I'm going to die on, but I look at this verse, and it just seems to make sense to me that at this point, Satan had yet to fall as I look at this verse. Okay? Does that kind of make sense? Nod your heads this way. Please give me some encouragement here, people. All right. Moving on. Number three, angels, they have intellect, emotion, and will. Much like man, they have intellect, emotion, and will. They can make decisions. They have desires. They can do these things. Let's look at just a couple verses that describe this. This is a verse talking about the prophecy, the prophets, who the scriptures were revealed to them, and the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Not going to give a lot of time to this verse, but basically what it's saying here is that the prophets got the scriptures, and then now the apostles, all those, they were announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So you had prophets who received the scriptures were preached to you, announced to you by others through the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels, did you catch that part? Long to look. See, God's scripture is for us as man. It is not for angels. The teaching of God's word is for us. Redemption is for us, not for angels. Once the angels made their choice was made. There is no redeeming themselves from it. That's why James says, even demons believe and tremble, because now they know. But their choice has been set. Okay, there is no redeeming the angels. And they look at this, the things in which angels long to look. They have desires. They do. Angels have desires just like we do. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Again, this is creation. This is talking about creation. Okay? In the context of this, and again, evidence that at this point, everything that God had made was good, because it says here, all. Now, I don't know what you guys think, but when I see the word all, I think all, right? I mean, let's be basic here. So when I see that, again, I think that everything at creation was perfect when all the sons of God shouted for joy. But do you see the emotion? And what's the scripture say that the angels do when one of us places our faith in Christ? What do? The angels are rejoicing in heaven, right? There's some joy. There's some emotion that's there. So angels, they have emotion, they have intellect, and they have will just as we do. Now, what do angels do? Well, number one, they worship God, okay? So like us, they have this role where they worship God. We're going to go to Isaiah 6:1-3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he turned to Revelation, where that's repeated over and over and over again by these angels around the God. And we sit there and we think about the power that angels have. They have more power than we do, and they worship God in a way that sometimes we as a church, I think, have lost a little bit, to be honest with you, right? And we should be gaining some of that back. We should look at what the angels do and think, man, am I worshiping God like that? All the time singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and all things worshiping God." That's a good illustration for us, a good example for us, and all things worshiping God all the time, because he is holy, holy, holy. And he is the Lord God Almighty, isn't he? Yes, he is, and I love that. All right, angels, they minister to us. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? It's a pretty easy verse to understand, isn't it? The angels are ministering spirits. They serve us. That's what they're here. They are here, they're here to serve the believers, and we can see some of the different things that they do. And this next one here, as we talk about in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them, right? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was that an angel? Was that God himself come down, the Son of God come down? Well, there's some debate on that one. I'm not going to die on that mountain either, but I am going to tell you that there was an angel that was there ministering to them. Okay? Elijah, when he was ready to commit suicide after winning that great battle over the 400 false prophets of Baal, he won a great battle, and God sent some people to minister to him. He sent some angels to minister to him. And Jesus, what happened to Jesus? When he fasted for 40 days, he went out in the wilderness, and what happened? The angels ministered to him. The angels minister to us. That's what they do. They minister to us. All right. They execute God's judgment. Now, this is an interesting one. We're in the context of Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is abiding and is living in these cities full of sin. And here's what happens. One day, these angels come to him, and the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were so great that God sent angels to come down to destroy those two cities. Those two cities, God sent angels to destroy them. They execute God's judgment. And they will be with Christ when he comes down on this earth to execute judgment on this earth. In the book of Revelation, you'll read that. Now, this is just a brief synopsis of what angels do. They do much more than this, but I'm just putting the highlights, the high points of what it is that angels do for us. All right, so let's give it this thing. Who is Satan? Well, we know that he's an angelic being, and he was also created by God. Satan was an angelic being created by God, all right? Ezekiel 28:15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." Ezekiel 28 describes the downfall of Satan. Isaiah also describes that. He was an angelic being who sinned. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15. "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." And what is it that brought him down to Sheol? What is it? What was in Satan's heart that brought him to the point where he was cast down out of heaven? Well, it's interesting. We have the five I wills of Satan recorded in the three previous verses here. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says this. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." You see those I wills? I wonder how many of us struggle with our own I wills. Pride is something that does not just affect some of us. Realistically, pride affects all of us to a certain degree. How many of us had these I wills? Satan had the I wills. He was going to become equal with God. Because of the I wills, he was cast down into Sheol. He was cast down out of heaven. He became a fallen angel. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, we're going to look at that in just a moment. Revelation 12, verse 4 describes how he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. When he was cast out of heaven, Satan was created perfect. He made his choice. And he was cast down out of heaven because of this whole pride issue. I don't need God. That's what it comes down to. I don't need God. And we can see in the world around us today, and we know people who have that same mindset, that I don't need God. And there are areas of our life that I'm sure was there is, I don't need God. And I don't know what areas those might be. You sit and think about it. The people that get in trouble in their life because of, like, finances, for example. I don't need God to deal with my finances. I can handle it on my own. I don't need God to help me with my relationship. I can do that on my own. I don't need God to help me with my job. I can deal with that on my own. And what happens, it ends up being a downfall, doesn't it? The I wills of Satan should be a warning sign to us. A very big warning sign to us. All right, moving on. So what does Satan do in relation to unbelievers? To unbelievers, what does he do? Well, he rules over the fallen angels. Matthew 25, 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25 is talking about the kingdom of God. the end times, when the kingdom of God is going to be set up and there's a separation going on, and God casts into the lake of fire, the eternal fire, he casts those who don't believe in him, and he casts in the devil and his angels. Do you see that context? His angels. Satan has rule over his angels, and God calls them his angels. Satan is the leader of them. All right. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. He is the god of this world. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. If the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him the god of this world, do you think that Satan has power in this world today? We should. We should. We cannot deny the fact that Satan is real and has power. Sometimes we don't want to think about that. But Satan has power in this world today. God has given him authority on this earth today for this time. He has power, and he is considered the god of this world. Now, notice a small g, right? He's not the almighty God. But he right now is kind of the prince, as they call him, over this. But God, ultimately, is the one who's in control. Now, he is a deceiver of the nations, Revelation 20, verse 3. This again is talking about the end of Satan. And he threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. This is talking about the setup of the millennial kingdom. All right? The millennial kingdom. When he comes back during that great battle, the end of the tribulation, and at that time, there's a judgment that comes down, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire for a short amount of time. And he's cast into there for 1,000 years, so what? So that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Do we see Satan right now deceiving the nations? We should. We should see that in America today. You sit there and you think about it. Isn't it interesting? I know I talked about this last week a little bit. Isn't it interesting that now we actually have to vote whether it's okay to kill babies? Isn't that crazy? I mean, you sit there and think, what in the world? How do we get to that point? It's okay for two men to marry and for two women to marry? What is going on? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's Satan deceiving the nations. We can see that. He has the ability to do that, and that's the ability given to him by God. God allows him to do those things for his own purposes, but God allows him to do those things, all right? So do not forget that Satan has power, because he does. He has power in this world today. He blinds minds of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, we read the first part of verse 4 already. In their case, the god of this world has what? Has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I remember talking to a guy once. He was, I think, 67 years old. And I made a comment to him. I said, you know, we were sitting on the kitchen table there, and his wife was sitting next to us, and we're just going through the gospel presentation. And I made a comment to him. I asked him a question. I said, you know for sure how you get to heaven? He said, well, yeah, I've done enough good things, I'm going to get in. I said, well, that's not really what the Bible teaches. I said, would you like to see what the Bible says? He said, sure, we'll look at that. So I opened it up to Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned. He's like, no, he said, I haven't. I've never done a sin. I said, really? You've never committed sins? We went to the Ten Commandments, right? Read through those. He said, nope, I've kept every single one of those. I've never broken one of those. You know what I see? I see Satan blinding the mind of the unbelievers. It's a real thing, people. It's a real thing, and he's very good at what he does. All right. What does Satan do to believers? He accuses us in Zechariah 3:1. Zechariah's got a vision. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Look at Job chapter 1. Mark that down. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 2. Satan comes before God and says, yeah, Job's a good guy. You've given everything to him. Watch him when I take everything away. Just let me at him, God, and we'll see what Job does. Satan was accusing Job in front of God as well. Satan accuses us. All right, he wages warfare against us, Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He wages warfare against us. The Bible says he is against us. Do not think that your life is going to be easy as a believer, because now Satan is coming against you. That's what the Bible promises. That's what the Bible promises. He tempts us to sin, Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, the context of this verse that I pulled out here, the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. The early church, the believers were coming together. They saw people in need, so they were selling their land and giving all of the proceeds to the church to help those who needed assistance. Ananias and Sapphira saw that. They said, hey, we'd like to do that too. And so they sold some of their land. They had every right to do that. They had every right not to. They chose to do that. But then here's what they did. They gave half the proceeds and lied about it and said, no, this is all that we got. Now, they could have just given half, just a portion. It wouldn't have mattered. Nobody would have cared, but they wanted to look good, didn't they? They had the I wills going on again. And Peter says to this, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And the punishment for that was both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by that. That would be a shocking punishment, wouldn't it? It was a shocking punishment for them. They were struck dead by that. But it's interesting how Satan filled your heart. Now, this leads us to an interesting point. Can a Christian be possessed by Satan? Can a Christian be possessed by Satan? Well, what do we know? Well, in Ephesians 1:13, you can write that down. Ephesians 1:13, we know that we are sealed by the Spirit. We talked about that, how we are sealed by the Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is what? In you than he that is in the world. And we also know, what fellowship do light and darkness have together? As I look at the scriptures, I say we as Christians cannot be possessed by Satan, but we can be influenced by Satan. We can be influenced. I gave that description of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that description of the can, right? The tin can that's been sealed. And without the right tools, you can't get in it, right? And if God seals something, you can't get in it unless God wants you in it. So the Holy Spirit has sealed us, but what can Satan do on the outside? He can heat us up. He can cool us down, right? He can peel the label off him so people aren't quite sure what we are. And we know people like that, don't we? Well, maybe they're a Christian. I can't really tell because the label's missing, right? The way we live our life isn't exactly God-honoring, but we're still sealed. We can be dented. We can be kicked. We can be thrown around. Life can be tough, but we are sealed. We have outside influence, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we cannot be possessed by Satan. All right? That should give you some reassurance. We as believers cannot be possessed. Influence, yes. Possessed, no. All right. He tries to divide us. 2 Corinthians 2, 10-11. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Now that's an interesting thing to think about. How do we outwit Satan? We forgive. Now that's something to ponder, isn't it? If we are unforgiving, we are essentially a tool of the devil. And I don't know what you got going on in your life today, people, but I got my own story about forgiveness. And this isn't the time to tell that story, but I know how hard it is to forgive. But Satan does not want us to do that. And if we choose to not forgive, we have become a tool used by Satan to divide us. We must be willing to forgive. We must. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you cannot forgive, then you're a tool by Satan. That's what the Bible says. All right? That's what the Bible says. So how do we outwit him? We forgive. We say, check this out, Satan. Ha ha, I can forgive. Chuckle, chuckle. But that's it, isn't it? I mean, that's exactly right. Yeah, I'm hurt, but Satan, you're not going to use me, buddy. I can take care of this one because God has given me the power to forgive. So we're not outwitted by Satan. We need to forgive. So what's going to happen to Satan? 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes the practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, praise be, the cross has already started that process, hasn't it? Right? The cross has already started that process. Grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? We understand the power of death is broken because of Christ. And there is coming a time when everything that Satan stands for is going to be diminished. It's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. The Son of God is going to take care of that. In the end, all that Satan has done is going to be washed away. It's gone. That should be good news for us, isn't it? I mean, it's like reading a book. Every now and then you pick up a book and you're reading through it and you get into it a little bit at the very beginning and you're like, okay, now who is going to survive this, all right? I like to read books, the Hunt for Red October and things like that. I love reading those books, okay? And sometimes you get in the middle, you're just not sure who's going to live to the end. So what do? Well, you skip 15 chapters, go to the very end, and see who's still left, okay? You guys don't do this? All right, cheating. I heard somebody say it's cheating. We'll talk about that later. All right. Anyway, that's what you do sometimes, okay? Now, you miss all the little plots and nuances, and you miss who came in and who got run over by the car and all those things. You miss those things in the middle, right? But you know who's still left in the end. Now, that's like us in the Christian life. I don't know the subplots. I don't know what's going to happen between now and the end, but I know what the end's going to look like, and I know who's going to be left, and I know who's not going to be left. And I can look at this verse, and I know exactly how it's all going to work out. I don't know if I'm going to be one of those guys run over by the car. I don't know, right? But I know who's gone, and that is good news. In the end, the bad guy loses, right? And we should be thankful for that. In the end, Satan loses. All right, here we go. He's going to be temporarily bound and then released. Now, that may not make sense to you. Read Revelation. We don't have time to get into it. We're going to talk about this doctrine in a few weeks. We know this in Revelation 20. I read part of it earlier. And he, that's God, he sees a dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. And why is he going to be released for a little while? Well, check this out. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Look at this. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to what? Deceive the nations again. Right? We're talking about how he deceives the nations. He's going to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is Satan's end. Can I get an amen, people? Yes! Right? We win, don't we? We win! God is going to defeat him. That is Satan's end. Right now, he's coming against us. But in the end, the believers are going to emerge victorious because of the power of God. And God himself will fight that last battle for us. All right, so what about demons? Moving on fast. Demons are angels that fell with Satan. Revelation 12:4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Okay, the last part of verse 4 talks about how Satan, how when he was Mary, it describes Mary as she was coming down and expecting to have the baby Jesus. And Satan was crouched there to destroy the baby, describing Herod killing all the two-year-olds. And yet God intervened. You should read that, Revelation chapter 12. It's a very interesting passage to read. We see from that a third of the angels came down. Do we have a number? No. We do not know how many angels God created. A myriad is what we know. That's what I know. So if you will tell me that there are 100 of them, I will say, okay, I'm guessing more. If you say 100,000, that could be. I don't know. The scriptures don't say. But we know there were a lot of angels created by God. They obey Satan. They oppose God. Revelation 16, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. They obey Satan. They oppose God. They are coming against us, and they are against us now. These demons are. They influence believers. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now I want you to notice here. This is not teaching we can lose our salvation. This verse is not teaching that we are going to lose our faith. Okay, when you understand the word faith in the scriptures, sometimes it talks about the belief in Christ. Other times it talks about the faith that's the gospel that we believe in. So what it's saying in this verse is that some will depart from the faith, some will depart from the gospel that we believe in by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. I'm going to focus on the word teachings. There are people who are changing the gospel, right? I'm reading a book for class right now. I'm taking a class on salvation. And I'm reading a book by John MacArthur, The Gospel According to Jesus. That book is called, it basically takes a lordship salvation viewpoint. All right, so that we have two viewpoints. We have lordship salvation on one side, we have free grace on the other side. John MacArthur says in the preface, he says this, he says, look, this issue is so important that whoever is wrong is sending people to hell. either lordship, salvation is sending people to hell, according to John MacArthur, or free grace people are sending people to hell, according to John MacArthur. That's what he teaches. Free grace is the idea. Free grace is the idea that I get to heaven by faith alone in Christ alone. Lordship, salvation is the idea that I get to heaven by faith alone, but I also show fruits. If I don't have fruits, I'm not saved. I'm saved by Christ, saved by grace, but I'm going to show fruits. Without the fruit, then I'm not a believer. That's what lordship teaches. One of those is right, one of those is wrong. Both of which are pushed by believers. Is John MacArthur a believer? I think so. Zane Hodges on the other side, this great theologian out of Dallas Theological Seminary, is also a believer. You have two believers teaching two opposite things, and who's right? Well, I'll tell you this. Right now, one of them is being taught by deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's what I know. And in later times, that is going to happen, and we are facing it right now. We are absolutely facing that right now. Rob Bell. You guys ever hear the name Rob Bell? All right. Rob Bell was a young man, a pastor, who did some great work, some Sunday school materials that we taught in Omaha. He had some great material. The last book that he wrote basically taught universalism, that in the end, love wins. We're all going to get to experience our own kind of heaven. God is not a God who separates out, and he's not the God who you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. That is not God, according to Rob Bell. Deceitful teachings. That's what it is, deceitful teachings. By people who really should know better, right? But in the end, they're deceived, they're influenced by demons. All right, so what? What do? We be alert. 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So be sober-minded, be watchful, because Satan is real. That's what I'm telling you today. Satan is real. Be alert. Be against. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment. This last part, give no opportunity to the devil. We give no opportunity to the devil by doing what? By be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger. And how do you not let the sun go down in your anger? What do you have to do first? Forgive. Remember that verse I just read earlier on how forgiveness keeps us from being outwitted by the devil? The forgiveness does not give opportunity to the devil to get a foothold in our life. They say when God repeats himself, you better sit up and pay attention. We've got two different passages where both are saying the exact same thing. Forgive, 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 so that Satan cannot have a foothold in your life. And I don't know what you've got, people, but if you're sitting here and you're angry over something and you're not willing to forgive whoever it is that's hurt you, then right now Satan has a foothold in your life. That's a biblical truth. That's not from me saying that. That's from the Bible saying that. What do you have in your life you got to forgive? Because right now, if you have unforgiveness, you're giving opportunity to the devil. He wants to divide us, and he will if we choose to be unforgiving. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to stand strong against Satan. He's real. He's out there. We need to stand strong. And be armed. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. You get all these stands? Stand, stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is a whole sermon series, so I'm not going to dive into this very much. But we have what's called the armor of God. Write this thing down. Go home, look it up. Ephesians chapter 6, all right, 13 through 16. Go home, read this. Do a study on this. This is the armor of God. We have an armor provided to us by God. Are we willing to put it on? Are we willing to do that? We know that Satan is real. We know that angels are real. We know that demons are real. They have power. Now, anybody ever read Frank Peretti? Yeah, Frank Peretti. See, when I was in junior high, Frank Peretti came out with these books, Piercing the Darkness, His Present Darkness. He kind of had this old MacDonald kind of theology, here a demon, there a demon, everywhere a demon, demon, right? You tracking with me? And so everything was caused by a demonic force. Now, I don't agree with his take on that everything is caused by either demonic or an angelic force, good or evil. All right, I'm not really there. But I do like the fact that he raised an awareness within many of the evangelicals as they read those books that there really are forces against us, just as there are forces for us. And I hope today you guys, your level of awareness has been raised that Satan, biblically, Satan is out there. Biblically, Satan is against us. Biblically, angels are here ministering to us. They're there. And we have a response that we need to do, starting with forgiveness. When you think about Satan and his forces, starting with forgiveness is the first thing we need to do.